I would like to say this morning, if there's anyone who has not filled out a family information sheet, there are some on the back table by the offering box. If you would like for us to know your name and birthday and anniversary so that we could be kind of more connected with you and you feel comfortable here and would like for us to get to know you better, then fill one of those out and drop it in the offering box. We would love, I hope everyone knows that when you come, you're welcome. We would love for you to make this your home if you don't have a church home. Never want to encourage somebody to leave another place that God has put them. But as Rich Ellis said in his letter, there'll be folks passing by looking for a little love and grace, and we want to offer that. This is the third part of this series on Abraham, the father of faith. Our text, once again, is Romans chapter 4 in the New Testament, where Paul uses Abraham, the father of faith, as an example of the great difference between pleasing God through the law and learning to have a relationship with Him by grace through faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And with that setting, we began our journey through the Old Testament with Abraham, the father of faith. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Genesis chapter 12, where he received the initial call to leave the life he had known and begin to follow God. Last week, we focused on Genesis 15 with what we call the covenant of faith, paying particular attention to the fact that God told Abraham and tells us that God himself is our great reward, constantly calling on Abraham and us to believe in the things that we cannot see, and ultimately trusting in the character of God. Today we come to the confirmation of faith in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is called upon to offer Isaac. But before we get there, I want to back up two verses to chapter 21 and verse 33, which would seem to be a most insignificant incidental. I think we have that. It's Genesis 21:33. Before the test, this follows a treaty of peace between Abraham and Abimelech over a well that was in dispute. They made a covenant and sealed it with the giving of 7 ewes, sheep. And then after that, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. I would not have even focused on that had I not either coincidentally, I'd rather say providentially, had my daily devotion on Thursday from Elmer Towns on that verse. He has a book entitled 365 Names of God, one for every day of the year. The Lord, the everlasting God, in the Hebrew is El Olam, E-L-O-L-A-M, El Olam, which is the everlasting God. But the rabbis knew there was a slight derivation. If you start that with an A and it's El Olam, it means the God of hidden things and of mysteries, the God of the unknown. And how profoundly important in the life of faith, and how extremely timely that Abraham knew the Lord in this way just before he was called upon to do something that seemed beyond the realm of possibility, beyond the realm of reason, almost directly defying what God had promised. What I get from that, what I've been stressing from time to time through this series, and what I'm stressing over and over in this life, not just in this series, but in this life of learning to live by faith. The God that we serve is beyond understanding, which means that He does things that we can't understand. In fact, the Bible gives us that clear indication in His name here, El Olam, the God of hidden things. Also in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29 and verse 29, I didn't put that up. You can look it up, but there's a quote there. Deuteronomy 29, 29 says simply, "The hidden things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever." Do you realize how important this concept, this truth is in the life of faith? We human beings are built in such a way that we have a difficult time accepting anything that we can't understand. When we are asked to accept something that we can't understand, flags go up immediately. There is a curiosity, there is a need to know, there is a need within us to be in control. God has purposely designed our lives, I believe, and life in general, that there will be mysteries and hidden things that we'll never understand. And could I take that to its logical conclusion? If you understood everything about God, everything about His ways, everything that He does, would He still be God? Or would He not be someone on your level that you could control and that you could manage? So even for those who have great faith, and sometimes faith gets in the way of faith, because by faith we sometimes say, anything that I can believe, I can conceive and achieve. The truth of the matter is, true faith requires absolute trust in the midst of not being able to understand. That becomes the bottom line. Abraham had already exhibited great faith. He didn't fully understand. God said, leave your country, leave your people. And he answered that call. He made a promise that Abraham had difficulty believing. The Bible says he believed God and he accounted it to him as righteousness. But now God is asking him to believe that for which there is no human understanding. But faith does take Abraham to the next level. We are told about this test in the book of Hebrews that Abraham somehow believed that if he killed Isaac, God would raise him up. He couldn't conceive of it in the natural. But faith calls on us to believe that there is an answer. I'm not sure that Abraham fully understood how God was going to do that. We've been studying in our Wednesday night Bible study about those prophets of old who prophesied that grace would come, salvation would come, a Messiah would come. But Peter seems to indicate they themselves wondered, this is God speaking through us, but when will it be, and who will it be, and how will it be? And so as we examine life in general and the Scriptures in particular, we can see that we need that solid foundation of saying it is absolutely essential that we get to the point that we have someone that we trust and believe absolutely, because many times we'll face situations that we cannot explain at all. And that becomes the essence. And that's where faith is confirmed. And so we read this powerful story in Genesis 22. It's a long reading, but it's worth reading. Genesis 22, the first 18 verses. And I think there's power in reading the Word of God. Sometimes in these days we tend to say, hurry up and read the Scripture, and then we want to hear what you got to say. Probably much better to hear what God had to say and let it sink in. And I'll try to keep that in mind and submit my thoughts to the superior thoughts of the one who orchestrated this book. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there was behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This event mirrors the events in life that really, if you please, as I heard in Peggy's prayer, puts the rubber to the road. It's easy to talk about faith. It becomes much more difficult when we are the ones going through the test. I know personally, it's so much easier to offer counsel to other people when they're concerned about a family member or a child or someone than to take that advice myself. It's when we are tested. It's when our experience puts us in a place that makes us extremely uncomfortable, in a place that doesn't seem fair. It is then that we are faced with the genuineness of our faith. Some people have lost faith because of tests. In fact, most people who are unbelievers will tell you that the real reason, when you take the time to listen with a compassionate ear, that they're disappointed with God. God let them down. Someone they loved died. They were betrayed by a marriage partner. Something happened where they felt they went through a test and God let them down. It takes a tremendous amount of grace and growth in the Lord, not only do we have a call to faith and a confirmation of a covenant of faith, but we will come to where our faith will be confirmed by the tests that we go through and the way we react to those tests. This passage of Scripture has presented a lot of reasons. I heard early on, as I struggled with it, that God did this to develop a special relationship with Abraham, that no one else in all the pages of Scripture would come as close to the heart of God as Abraham did, because Abraham knew, only as God would know, the pain of giving up your only begotten son. God spared Abraham's son Isaac, but in Abraham's mind, he was going to have to go through the pain of losing that son. That may be an explanation, that may only be a part of it. I will draw from that and say this: if our hearts are right and our minds are right, the more tests that we go through without losing our faith, we find God more faithful and we have a relationship with Him that others cannot have. It sometimes depends on whether we really want that relationship or not. Job, who was the most patient man of all, the Bible says, who was tested and tempted and tried beyond all measure, who went through agony. Listen, let's don't discount that we struggle. When you're going through the test, it's ridiculous to put on a happy face and say, oh, I'm just trusting the Lord and this is good. Most people agonize. If you're human, you agonize. You'd be like Job, who said, I wish I'd have never been born. This is horrible. Why? That's a part of the process. Listen, can I tell you, God's not offended by your questions? He's a big God. He can handle it. If you're thinking one thing deep in your gut, why put on some sort of religious facade and act as if you're not? That's one of the giants that I talked about. Looking good, rather more concerned about how you appear than who you really are. God knows who you really are. God knows who I really am. But my point is that when we go through this and we struggle through it without losing our faith, we come to know God in a way beyond what we would have known Him had we not gone through it. Job said, I paraphrase at the end of that great book, he said, I'd only heard about you. Now I know you. And Job was rewarded and blessed in ways that were beyond almost comprehension. And so the test is necessary. So perhaps God was allowing Abraham to get close to Him through feeling what God would feel. But the test came so that Abraham could be a father of faith that God could use not only for Abraham's benefit, but for nations and generations. We are still being blessed today because of Abraham. It's through Abraham that the Jewish nation was born. It's through the Jewish nation that Christ came. It's through Christ that grace came. He told Abraham right here, through your seed, all the earth will be blessed. That seed was singular and not plural. Abraham had lots of grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and 38 greats on top of that. And while the Jewish people are a blessing, the seed is Jesus Christ, who blesses you and me, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who brings grace. Abraham's faith caused him to be a blessing to others. And by the way, isn't that a part of our calling, to be a blessing to others? We have to examine ourselves sometimes and say, am I really so selfish that I want only good things? I want my life to be perfect. I don't care about anybody else. Or are we better and happier and more fulfilled and more completing the reason for which we were created if we see ourselves as being blessed in order to bless other people? There's an old poem, you can build a bridge or you can build a wall. If you build a wall, your world is too small. But a bridge of love will bless all. It's a reminder that we can shrivel up and just say, I'm concerned about me, mine, and ours, and never allow God to use us for the purpose for which He created us. This confirmation of faith that comes through testing does require continual listening to the voice of God. I would encourage us to keep our ears tuned to the voice of God. Abraham listened when God said, leave your country. Abraham listened when God said, separate from Lot. Abraham listened when God said, you reject Ishmael, even though you love him. That's not my plan. You send him away, just as Sarah said. Abraham listened, even through some painful decisions. Notice even the text in verse 1 that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Once again, in verse 11, just before Abraham plunges the knife, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Could I encourage us to get in the habit of listening to God and saying, here I am, here I am? And then taking the time to interpret the events around us in light of God, what are you doing? Folks, if you're a believer, and in fact, I believe even beyond believers, God has a plan and a purpose. It's not just willy-nilly chaotic fate that directs life. Life has a purpose. But many people never find the purpose. And many believers never find their purpose because they're not listening and because they're not interpreting the events in light of what God is trying to do, making false conclusions. If I can go back to Job just briefly, the thing that was wrong with Job's friends, Eliphaz and Fuzzy and all the rest of those three guys, whoever they were, I can't remember except Eliphaz, they gave bad advice. They painted God in a bad light, and God said, I'm upset with these guys. Job, you pray for them because they've misrepresented me. They don't understand me at all. And so often we make that same mistake. We think we ought to have the answers, and God's saying, listen, take time, interpret these events in your life in such a way as to get a proper picture of who I am and what I'm doing. Something else I noticed, and I'll recount it briefly, and then the final two New Testament scriptures quickly. Abraham spoke positively. Notice how he said, young men, now the Lord had said to him, here was the command, go offer your son. Abraham said to the servants, the boy and I are going up there and worship. You wait here, we'll be back. Isn't that a positive statement? And Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood. You got a fire. Where's the lamb? Son, God himself will provide the lamb. Now, it's more than positive thinking. It's more than positive confession. But can I say there's not really much room in the Christian walk for negativity down in the mouth, poor me. Let's speak as people who speak with faith. Let's don't get that bad news. Say, oh me, I knew it was going to be this bad. Lord, this is not good, but I'm trusting you. You know, the real essence of faith is expressed by Job when he said, even though he slay me, I will still praise him. Or the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace when they said, Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we got a positive outlook. We'll not bow down and worship you. God delivered them. But not everybody got delivered. Some people died in the fiery furnace. Some Christians died in the Roman Colosseum. But that's no reason to adopt a negative, disappointed, down in the mouth, angry outlook on life. It's through the tests that our faith is confirmed. It requires believing when you don't understand. It requires continual listening to the voice of God, and it results in absolute confidence in the character of God. Do you believe that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you should trust Him? It is a journey, and I think it requires that, and the tests along the way help. Brandy, that passage in 1 Peter about the reason for trials, 1 Peter 1, look at the truth in this. Peter's talking to folks who are going through trials. In this, you greatly rejoice, not the trial. In this, you greatly rejoice is the salvation and the promises. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're in that category. We're folks who've never seen God. Nobody's ever seen God. There were some folks who saw Jesus, but we didn't. But we believe and we love him. Do you believe in him and love him just because somebody told you to, or has he not done a work that is almost inexplainable? And you live with the hope of the salvation that is yet to come, and that far outweighs, when we see it properly, the testing that we might go through in this life. But there's value in that testing. And when God said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you because now I know that you trust me, please understand, it wasn't just at that moment God figured it out. He knew all along. It is a way of saying, now, Abraham, you see that I'm trustworthy. God doesn't do things without knowing the result. And here's a word of comfort. When you're going through a test as a child of God, you can be assured that he hasn't abandoned you, because he won't let you go through something that he knows you're going to fail at. I want you to get that. He will not allow you to go through something that he knows you will fail at. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Well, can I give you one quick example? Once again, we jump to conclusions. We measure God by our own measuring stick. Peter said, I'll never deny you. Jesus in that encounter said, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers. You see, we look at that in the natural, say, well, Peter went through that test and he failed. Three times he denied the Lord, he cursed and he swore and he blew it and he acted like he even said, I don't even know who that man is. Jesus would not allow him to go through that test if he'd have known, had he known, that Peter would ultimately fail. Take courage in that. You may be at a point in your life where you feel like you failed. But if you belong to the Lord and he's testing you, he won't let you ultimately fail. That takes a lot of faith to believe that. Maybe the reason we don't believe that is because we think we're in control instead of being into the control of an almighty God. Finally, I got to close. I don't have enough left over to make this a four-part, and I promise to be quick to finish it up. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them, an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two things, immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Now here is the hope. It's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. When Abraham was ready to plunge that knife and the angel of the Lord stopped him, after that the angel of the Lord came and said, I swear to you, Abraham, that you'll be blessed. He'd already promised it to him two or three times before. Why does the Hebrew writer make such an emphasis of this point, promising and swearing? He is saying God has done everything and gone beyond everything to assure every person who trusts in Him that He will not lie, that He will keep His promises, that you can trust Him absolutely, completely, without a single shred of doubt, so that those who have fled to Him might live with great hope and have that hope as an anchor of the soul. Are you anchored this morning? Let's stand to our feet. If you're anchored, you probably couldn't get up. Let's get up. Now, I hope you're not anchored to your seat, but I hope we're anchored in our confidence in God, so that when we go through a test, we don't think, oh no, God's failed in His promise. I mean, when a human being promises and then swears, we begin to take that seriously. Who was God going to swear by? You know, in a courtroom, you say, do you swear before God? And you hand on the Bible. That used to be the case. I don't think it is anymore. But that was a sign that there was no greater proof of your integrity. The Hebrew writer said God couldn't swear by anyone greater. So he said, I swear by myself. I promised and I swear by myself. I'll keep my promises. If you're not trusting in that God, that Savior this morning, I encourage you to trust Him. And if you're going through a trial, try to look at it as though God's doing a work, that He's going to do something good and make it better if you'll just trust Him and not give up.
Before we start the song, I want you to just take a breath. Just a breath. Breathe in and out. And you thought about that one, but you breathe constantly all day and don't think about it. And the name of the song's Breathe. And, you know, I'm thinking about, as Terry was preaching about, the Old Testament prophets who so desired to see those things that they were prophesying about but never got to. And the grace of God is right there with us every day. It's common, not common, I don't mean to say that, but, you know, it's so available, just like to breathe in. And, you know, in the Greek, when we hear the word spirit, it's wind, breath, pneuma, which is wind. And so, you know, I just want you to understand we're so blessed to live in this time. You know, we think, as Terry was sharing, with all the stuff the kids are going through, and it's awful. But, you know, we were born. We were all born for such a time as this. God didn't make a mistake when He Amen. Allowed us to come live in this time. And so as we close with a song, just reflect on these things and the things from the message.
This is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word. You are the air I breathe. Your
Have a prayer need or something you'd like for us to share with you in prayer, please feel free to come. Also, be sure to greet one another this morning and share the love of Christ and just good fellowship with each other. And so as we close, may I again pronounce the blessing that Moses pronounced upon the children of Israel. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.